in Shipshawana. I feel like it's a home church. You know, we had such a good time 14 months ago, didn't we? Wasn't it amazing? Would you guys think it was weird if I asked to preach in one of those black chairs? What I did today was, it was an easy day. I drove 3.5 hours from northern Michigan, checked into my hotel, did a little mile and a half walk, went and washed my car. I was vacuuming my car, and all of a sudden, and so my lower right back, it's like, I haven't had a back problem in 10 years. It's weird. Is that weird? I hope it's not Shipshawana. And so I think I'm going to be okay. I just want to kind of baby it. Is that okay? And so I'm going to sit up here in one of those black chairs. And did anybody else get a weird backache today in your lower right back? Because it might be like a word of knowledge or something. Maybe if I prayed for somebody, then I think I'd like to put it up there.
Yeah, absolutely.
That way I could see everybody. And I took three Motrin.
Is that good?
Oh yeah. Thank you. Amen. Yeah. Praise God. Isn't this awesome? I don't need anything. I just want water. I'm good. I don't need that. Thank you. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Is this okay?
Yeah.
I'm not slacking. Tomorrow night we'll finish here. Then we'll go to Bedford Nazarene Church in Lambertville, Michigan for Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And when I finish Sunday night, I'll drive 2.5 hours after church to Gas City to spend the night so I can get home on Monday in 9 hours because I haven't been home for 2 months. And I'll have finished 40 churches. 40 churches this year, and I'm slowing down. So, but I haven't had a back problem for 10 years, so I don't know. Maybe it'll be gone by the time I'm done preaching. That's what I'm hoping. Come on. Amen. So in the beginning, God created man in his image. Did you guys know that?
Yeah.
Come on, Genesis 1:27. In the image of God, he created them, both male and female, he created them. In his likeness, in his image, he created man. Aren't you glad? What does that mean? What does it mean that God created us in his image? It's not physically, because every one of us have a different shape. Come on, some of us are tall, short, big, skinny, gray, black, bald, thick. You get it. Brown, white, yellow. So it's not physically. So the image he's talking about is spiritually.
Yeah.
Are you guys with me on that? Because God is spirit, right? He didn't have a body until Jesus showed up.
Right.
You guys know that. He was never in flesh until 2,000 years ago. He was always in spirit. Are we in agreement so far? You guys know me from 14 months ago. If you just do this, it'll help me. And so God created us in his image spiritually. How he created us in his image, though, it's interesting. In Genesis 2:7, it says he formed us out of dust. Now, Genesis 2:6 says the whole earth was watered from streams. So if everything's watered, why did he form us out of dust? Here's what I think. He formed us out of something that, unless he's in us by his spirit, we can't hold ourselves together. Because dust can't hold together unless the breath of God fills it. Come on, that's why everybody's lives apart from Christ are chaotic. Are you with me? And so God creates this man, and he runs a planet. You guys think about the potential of what Adam really had. You know, some estimates are he would name 500,000 different things. You know, stars, constellations, mountains, rivers, oceans, animals, plants. Come on, birds, fish. He named them all. And he did all that without Google. He had an intellect that he could commune with God. He actually could walk and talk with God. He can control the earth. He could command angels to do things. He had it going for him, didn't he, guys? I mean, can you imagine? You know what his only job was? Be fruitful. You know what that means? Should I say it with the teens here? His job was to multiply himself on the earth. That was his job. And you know, his wife, she had to be the most smoking hot woman in the history of the planet if God created her first. Come on. So my job is to populate the earth. But there's one thing you can't do. There's just one tree. Can't eat from it. If you eat from that tree, you'll die. Remember, you guys know the story. I'm not telling you something. Anybody who comes to church on Wednesday night knows that. Come on. So one day, Adam's out doing whatever Adam does. I don't know what you do. I mean, when it's your universe and your planet, you see, the Mormons have perverted this thing. This was God's original intent. God wanted us to have dominion on this planet. He wanted us to protect it and steward it. And he put us here for that. Come on. It wasn't Mormon. It was God. Are you with me? And so one day, Adam's out doing whatever Adam does. I always joke about it. Is he out eating grapes? I mean, I don't know what he's doing. He's walking around naked. But he doesn't know he's naked because there's no sin. He just owns a planet. Eating grapes. He comes home from work, but it's not work. It's like he comes home from dominion. I mean, what do you do? And his wife says, "Hey, honey, what do you think about this?" And he goes, "Okay." And they eat the fruit. And it's because of that that I heard this lady tonight in the foyer talking about five people in the family with cancer. There'd be no cancer if Adam wouldn't have eaten that stupid fruit. There'd be no pornography. There'd be no adultery. There'd be no heartache. There'd be no war. There'd be no pesticides. There'd be no calorie counting. There would be nothing wrong on this planet if Adam hadn't have eaten from the wrong tree. Would you guys agree with that? And so when I see Adam, when I get to heaven, when God's not looking, it's his fault. You know, Paul says that Eve got deceived. But he doesn't say Adam got deceived. So Adam didn't get deceived. Adam was just stupid. He didn't pray about whether he should eat the fruit or not. He said, "Okay, honey." I mean, are you kidding? Okay, anyway, I'm mad at Adam, okay? Because you say, "Well, let's blame the devil." Well, the devil didn't do this. Adam's giving in to him is what did it. The devil couldn't have no effect if somebody hadn't given in to him. Are you with me, church? Come on. And so let's fast forward several thousand years, and you get to Psalms, verse 8, and verse 4, it talks about, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" Have you ever read that verse? What is man that you're mindful? In other words, what is a man that God can't stop thinking about him? Have you ever thought about that? I think, you know, we sin, we fell, death entered the world. Come on, all the pain, all the suffering, all the sin, all the darkness in the world because we fell. But now God, thousands of years later, says, "I can't believe I can't stop thinking about man. My mind is full of man." What is man that your mind, I'm mindful. Now, when God says his mind is full, that's a big mind. God can't stop thinking about man. You know what I think he can't? You know why? I think God still believes somebody sometime is going to actually believe they are who God says they are. and they're going to live up to God's expectations and dreams and desires for that person. In fact, I think God thinks that man should be living at somewhat of a level of faith and victory like this, but most people settle for survival like this. And God can't stop thinking about us because he thinks somewhere along the line somebody's actually going to believe and rise up and live where God originally planned for us to live like. Would you guys agree with that? I mean, why else would he stop? Why else is he thinking about us right now? I mean, what does it say in Psalms? If I were to number the thoughts that God has for you, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And then it says they're all good thoughts. He doesn't have bad. He's not there dreaming about what he can do to make your day bad. It's like they're plans to prosper us and to give us a hope, to give us a future. Come on, to give us a destiny. God's thinking about us right now. And you know what he's thinking? They're going to do it. They're going to rise up. They're going to believe. They're going to live. But most humans settle. The next verse says, and the Son of Man, that you keep visiting him. You know what I get out of that verse? Every once in a while, some human being lives up to God's dream. And everybody on the planet knows there has to be a God because nobody could pull off what that person's doing. It might be like a Martin Luther that started the Reformation. It might be like a John Wesley. It might be like an Apostle Paul. Come on. It might be like a Phineas Brzee. It might be like, come on, think about the people down through history. It might be like Thomas Edison. It might be like Henry Ford. It might be like Steve Jobs. I mean, did he change the world? Or Bill Gates? I mean, why do we remember these certain people? Or Zion Williams, the basketball player from Duke? I hate Duke. But is he like, who can weigh 280 and jump 4 feet off the ground? Come on. You guys are from Indiana. Like Larry Bird? Like, I mean, like, he couldn't jump, but he was my favorite when I was in high school. I mean, why do we remember these people? Because somehow, listen to me, somehow they rose above mediocrity and they lived up to a certain level that people aspired to. Am I right? I think God is dreaming that all of his family would rise to a certain level instead of just surviving. When you read Psalms 8, it says that man is created a little bit lower than God. The word there is Elohim. A lot of people say he's created lower than the angels, but that is a mistranslation of the word Elohim, because Elohim are not angels, they're God. And so, but for instance, angels weren't created in the image of God. We were. We're going to actually judge angels one day. They're not going to judge us. We can actually command angels to go and do things. They can't command us. Come on, are you with me? So we're not created lower than the angels. We're created lower than God, and we've actually been given jurisdiction to command the works of God's hands and to run a planet and live at a level that would actually reflect the image and likeness of God. But most people, I'm talking about Christians, settle for survival. Now, are you guys thinking I'm crazy? Or do you think that there is a gap that makes God keep thinking about us? Right now, he's thinking, come on, will they get it? And not only is he thinking about us, Hebrews 7:25 says he's praying for us right now. So he doesn't just think, he does something, he puts something into action. He prays his thoughts. Come on, are you with me? So you know what I'm going to preach on tonight? It's 7 o'clock, and the Lord willing, by 10, I'll be asleep. No. The Lord willing, I'm going to finish this message in around an hour. Is that okay? Would that be good? Because I have nowhere to go, hotel. But I want to preach on why I believe the church in our context. I'm in the American church. I've been in 1,100 and some churches, right, in 10 and a half years. I'm going to preach a message tonight on why I believe we don't live here, but we settle for this. And every once in a while we'll bump, then we come down. But most of the time there's a gap. I'm going to preach on that. Is that okay?
Yeah, that's
good. So turn to 3 John, and let's just go through this as fast as I can. I don't think a length of a sermon makes it good, but I want to make sure that God really speaks to your hearts tonight. So 3 John is right there, right before Jude, right before Revelation. Turn in it. I love to hear your pages. That's so awesome. Sometimes I go to churches and I don't hear any pages. I just watch people on their phones. That bugs me. I'm old-fashioned. Who likes the Bible? Isn't it good? I like teenagers that like the Bible. This is awesome. You got teenagers that like the Bible. There's hope, man. Come on. Somebody ought to shout hallelujah. Okay, 3 John. I'm just going to read the first 6 verses, then we'll start preaching. Is that good? Okay, 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you're walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. So, Lord, help your word come alive. Every time I get up to preach, God, I tell you, if you don't help, we're done, we're sunk, we're cooked. So make this word come alive. Blow your life across it so it's not just letters, but it's life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, so, you know, we're 3 parts. God made us in his image, and so we are spirits. Did you guys know we're spirits that live in bodies that have souls? We're spirits because what makes us alive is God breathed into the dust, and God is spirit. But Genesis 2:7 says once that spirit filled that dust, that dust became a living soul. Now, when Adam sinned, the soul and the spirit started dying. We still have bodies, but until we're born again, our spirit's dying, and so's our soul. Come on, you guys. That's why Ezekiel 36 says when Jesus would pay the price, that the result would be God would give us a new heart, and then he would give us a new spirit, and then he would give us his spirit. Come on. What does it mean he gives us a new spirit? One that's living, that never has to die. Come on, this is good news, you guys. And so let me talk about the spirit part of us. The spirit part of you is the part of you that's like God, because God is spirit. Your spirit part of you is the part of you that relates to God and God communicates to you with. God gives us revelation in our spirit. In fact, his preference would be that he would always relate to us by the Spirit, because if we could ever get a revelation from God in the spirit realm, we couldn't be so easily talked out of it by how we feel or what we're going through. Come on. One example. I just give a couple examples. There's lots of them in the Bible. I don't know why God's honed it down to just these few, but he does, so it's in my memory bank. Is that okay? Elijah pretty much lived up to God's destiny as a prophet. Would you guys agree?
Yeah.
I mean, he can call down fire. He can take out enemies. Come on, he can raise the dead. He can multiply flour and oil. He can stop the rain on the whole planet until everything dies for 3.5 years. The guy's got some juice on him. Would you guys agree with it? So what would that mean? He's the leader of the prophets. He's called the forerunner of the prophetic realm, right? That would be a guy that reached up and lived God's dream. Would you guys agree with that? Jezebel calls him, and he goes into fear and runs almost 800 miles and hides in a cave because of fear. God needs to get him a revelation to get him back engaged. Would you agree? God does not relate to Elijah with senses like wind, fire, earthquakes. It says God got his attention with a still, small voice. What is that? That's God's spirit talking to the spirit of Elijah. He didn't relate to him in things you could sensually perceive. Come on. When God wants you to get a revelation that you won't be talked out of no matter what comes, it's because he wants you to receive a revelation from his spirit to your spirit. Because if your spirit really gets something from God, now your spirit by faith can talk your mind into believing it. Come on, remember, if you guys just do this, it'll help me so much because I feel like I'm laying back in my recliner at home, okay? This is so hard to preach sitting down. And so here's another example, like Romans 8:26, when you don't know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes in you with groans that you cannot utter. How many of you heard that one? What is that? That's the Spirit imparting and depositing things in your spirit that you don't even know you need, because the Spirit knows what's going to come into your life next week or next month or next year. Come on. The Spirit knows what's coming, and he's equipping you before you even know how to pray. A lot of people tell me, well, yeah, that's the prayer language that I have because I'm a charismatic. No, it's not. Let me tell you why. Because when the Spirit intercedes inside of your spirit with groans you can't utter, That means nothing you can do would be what he's talking about, because then you could do it. It's not like blah, 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 blah. No, you could do that. It's not, No, you can do that. It's talking about something you can't do. Come on, is somebody here? Some of you are acting like, did he just do tongues in our church? Well, you know, I don't think we should try to suppress what the Spirit's doing as long as it's resting on top of the character of Jesus. I mean, if the supernatural power of the Spirit wants to manifest in a way, if it's resting on someone who's got the heart and character of Jesus, it's probably going to help the church. So I'm not making fun of it by doing that. I'm just saying that's not what Romans 8:26 is. It's something that the Spirit's doing straight to your spirit. Are you with me, church?
Yeah.
How about this one? Remember when Mary was minding her own business, getting ready to get married? And she's a little young teenager, maybe 13, 14. They used to get married a lot younger. And all of a sudden, a supernatural being shows up and say, hey, you're highly favored. You're going to get pregnant. Highly favored? How's that possible? I've never been with a man. God's going to overshadow you. The Holy Spirit's going to impregnate you. That's probably a revelation from the spirit realm. Would you guys agree? I mean, I'm not making it fun. That's a revelation from the spirit realm. And you know what little Mary does? She agrees with it in her spirit because she says, let it be done to me according to your word. Now, why is that a spirit revelation and a spirit reception? Why is it? Because God's word is spirit. And when God's speaking, it's spirit. And if she receives it, her spirit's receiving the spirit. Come on. And the result was a manifestation of a baby in her womb. Now, that would be a great revelation from God's spirit to your spirit if it produced new life. Come on, are you with me, church? Come on. And so a little bit of time goes by, right? Come on, a little bit of time goes by, and she finds out her cousin, who's old, is knocked up. Elizabeth? Remember Zechariah and her can't do it? For some reason, they can't get pregnant. Come on, she feels like she's disgraced. She doesn't feel like she has honor or favor from God, remember? And an angelic being comes in when Zechariah is in the temple offering the sacrifice that high priest offer. Come on. And says, you're going to have a kid. And he laughed. And somehow she still got knocked up. I mean, are you serious? Come on. So here's little Mary. Goes out to old cousin Elizabeth. And all Mary has to do is walk in the room. Have you guys read it? The moment she walks in the room, Elizabeth's filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary's not laying hands on her. There's no oil for anointing. She just walked in the room. And the Spirit that's inside of Mary jumped on Elizabeth. Now, would that be a revelation from spirit to spirit? Can I take it a little deeper? There's a baby inside of Elizabeth. We would know him later as John the Baptist. And there's a baby inside of Mary, and we would learn to know that he's the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. However, they're both little babies at this point. Jesus is not inside of Mary's womb like reading the Jerusalem Tribune. He's an unconscious little baby floating around in mommy's amniotic fluid, warm and comfy, waiting to come to full gestation. Would you agree? He's not completely aware. He's a baby that's unconscious. So come on, are you guys with me? But there's so much spirit power in him because he was brought into being because of a spirit revelation that all he has to do is be in the atmosphere of someone else that's got a destiny on their life too. And it says the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb and he was filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. Now, was that a revelation from spirit to spirit? Did John the Baptist ever get over that one? I mean, let's go 33 years into the future. John the Baptist now has only been in ministry for 6 months. You have to have a revelation that God's got a calling on your life to hang out for 33 years in the wilderness before you actually get to go out and do what you've been called to do. And what did he do for 33 years? He ate locust and wild honey and lived in the wilderness. So if you're going to do that for 33 years and not think, well, God, when do I get my break? When do I get my opportunity? When do I get my platform? You probably know you got a good revelation. Because the first time you see this Jesus walking down the street, you call him the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Come on. He got that in a womb. I guess what I'm trying to say is, I guess tonight God would really like us to get a revelation in our spirit that we couldn't get talked out of. Come on. So here's John. Now he's in a prison getting ready to lose his head because he won't compromise on his preaching. Because when you get a revelation in your spirit, you can't get coerced into preaching messages that draw people. You have to preach the message that the Spirit's given you the revelation to preach. And because of that, now he's going to lose his head. And you know what he does? He questions. I wonder if he's really the Messiah. And he sends somebody. And here's my warning. It's one thing to get a good revelation in your spirit. It's another thing to allow your emotions and your mind to question and try to talk you out of what your spirit knows to be true. Okay, the spirit I'm not preaching on tonight. The spirit part of you is the part of you that relates to God. And if you're in church on Wednesday night, I would say that there's a 99% chance that all of our spirits are doing just fine or we wouldn't be here. When you're born again, your spirit's new. When you're sanctified, your spirit's pure. Come on. When you're following God, you're being led by the Spirit. That's why Romans says those who are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. Come on. We're in church tonight, not because you got a friend, Dan, who came here. That's just one of the reasons. You're in church tonight because you actually are living a spirit-led life, or you wouldn't be in church. You'd be home watching TV or working a second job, making money, but you decide it's important enough to come here because you've had a revelation in your spirit. So your spirit's covered by the blood. Come on. The enemy can't get to your spirit. God protects your spirit from the enemy. Aren't you glad? That's why he can't stop attacking your body and your soul. Because he can't get to your spirit, because your spirit is the gift. Your spirit's where the anointing is. Your spirit's where God lives. He lives in your spirit. Come on. And so Satan, it drives Satan bananas that he can't get to the gift, so he keeps trying to tear down the package. He thinks if I can tear down the package, it'll destroy the gift. What he doesn't realize is the more he tears down the package, the more the gift is exposed. I'm preaching so good. At Christmas time, my grandkids and my kids all through my life, I got 25 in my family now, they could give a rip about the package. They don't care about the paper and the ribbons. They want to rip it open because the gift's always inside the package. And if we're not spirit-led, we're more concerned about keeping the package looking good than letting the gift be revealed. So the spirit part of us relates to God. Come on. I'm not going to preach on the spirit. I'm going to get into the sermon here in a minute. The body part of us, the body part of us relates to senses. My body relates to what I feel, my back, what I see. I can't see good without these. Isn't that funny? I can see perfect now. What I hear, what I smell, what I taste. You offered to make me a cup of coffee. It was so nice. I walked in the church. She goes, would you like me to make you a cup of coffee? My body relates to that. Come on, are you with me, church? Come on. So our body relates to the senses. Now, God doesn't want to have to relate to us physically because he's a spirit. Come on, you guys. In fact, even in Acts 2, he had to do something that I don't think he wanted to do. Come on. I don't think God wanted to have to send something that sounded like a rushing mighty wind. I don't think God wanted to send something that looked like fire. I don't think God wanted to make it so we could understand 18 different languages even though we're all Jews. Come on. I think he had to do something so that sensually they could perceive that God was there because he didn't have enough people in a room that could just receive it by the Spirit yet. What if we were just spirit-led and we could receive our revelation by the Spirit? Then it wouldn't matter what's going on around us because we were so tight in the Spirit, none of the feelings or the senses could talk us out of what we know to be true in our spirit. I'm preaching the truth, you guys. Yeah, you said, well, what about bless the Lord, O my soul, all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who heals all my sicknesses, who forgives all my sins, who raised me up off a sick bed. Come on, who preserves my life and crowns it with joy. What about that? The soul that's overflowing is a soul that never forgets what God's already done to your spirit. So the spirit relates to God. The body relates to senses. But I'm going to preach on the soul tonight. I'm going to tell you why. I believe the soul is what keeps most of us living here instead of here. Now the soul, the part of you that's, by the way, it's important to have a good soul because the greatest commandment is you got to love God with all your heart, soul. So you probably have to have a soul that's doing okay if you got to love God with all of it. Come on. Remember I said if you just do this, it'll help so much easier. The soul is not your spirit. It's not your body. The soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, your memories, your personality, your hurts, come on, your shame, your scars, your learning, all that's your soul. Your appetite, the things you like, everything that makes you you is your soul. Do you guys agree with that? Come on. So your spirit relates to God, your body relates to the senses, but your soul is the part of you that relates to you and others. I relate to you not, I don't relate to you in my body. I've never known one person, that's my body mate. No, it's my soul mate. Am I right? Yeah. It's like, that's my spirit mate. No, it's my soul mate. Come on, are you with me? If you don't get along, we're cellmates, you know, but it's... The soul relates to ourselves and each other. Now, remember the text? I write to you, beloved Gaius, and I pray that in every area of your life you would prosper and be in health as your soul's prospering. That's 3 John 2. What is he saying? I'm praying for you. Now, if one prayer is written in the Bible, don't you think it would apply to anybody who wants to believe for it? I don't think it's a one-time prayer. I believe the Apostle John loves Gaius so much that he's praying this outlandishly bold prayer that every single area of Gaius's life would prosper and be in health just as his soul's prospering. What does every area of your life mean? Your family, your body, your marriage, your emotions, your giftings, your callings. Come on. Your discernment, your love, your finances. Does every area cover every area? John loves this guy so much that he's praying that God would bless every single area of his life and make it prosper and be in health as his soul's prospering. Now, what a prayer that is. Wouldn't it be amazing if somebody prayed that over everybody in this room tonight? That every single area of our life would do as good as our soul's doing, which means that our souls probably ought to be doing good, or it determines how every area of our life's doing. I want to propose to you, Ship Shawana family, that you're only ever doing as good as your soul's doing or as bad as your soul's doing. Because if your spirit's saved, come on, and sanctified and on the way to heaven, but you're emotionally discouraged and you're depressed and you're broke and you're sick and you're despondent, but yet you're going to go to heaven, that means your soul condition won't keep you out of heaven. It'll just keep heaven from invading and flowing out of you. Some of you are going like this, and some of you are going. If you keep reading those verses I read to start with here in 3 John, he says, I'm so full of joy and thanksgiving that you're walking in the truth, how you walk in the truth, that everywhere I go, I hear you walk in the truth, and you just do good to everybody. There's a significant reason why the word truth is used 5 times in 3 verses. You know why? Because the only thing that sets our souls free is truth. And if you live a lifestyle of walking in truth, then your soul's healed, it's prospering, and that means all you want to do is good to everybody because you're healed, because you're walking in truth. Yeah. Come on, somebody just shake your head. Right. You say, well, why are you separating the two? Well, why did Paul separate the two? And he said, now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body. What does prosper mean? Well, we ought to know what it means if we're praying for it. I pray that you would prosper and be in health just as your soul prospers. Okay, so you know what the biblical best interpretation of prosperity is? Having more of something than you need for yourself, so you have something to give to others. Now, would that help the church if the church had more compassion than they needed for themselves, so they could help others, or more wisdom, or more discernment, or more hospitality, or more encouragement? Come on. Or more service, or more money, or more strength? Come on. Or more gifting, or more faith? I mean, does every area of our life include every area? And so would it be good for the church to prosper in every area? See, what's happened is Jesse Duplantis and Kenneth Copeland and Creflo Dollar and a lot of these people have perverted this prosperity thing into self-gain instead of having enough to help others. We shouldn't let something in the Bible because somebody's twisted it a little bit become a bad thing. I think it would really be good if your church was known as the church that had more than enough, so no matter what's ailing people around us, they would know you guys could actually help them because you're prospering. Amen. Does this make sense?
Yes.
I may get up and preach. Oh, maybe. So listen to this. In the story of the Good Samaritan, the first two people that bypassed the guy laying there that was beaten were religious people. Pharisees, rabbis, experts in the religion. And so they were prospering intellectually, but they weren't prospering in their soul, or they would have been prospering discernment and compassionately, and they would have known what that guy needed. See, it's not about your mind being good. It's about your soul being good, which includes your mind. Come on, you guys. See, I think if you're prospering, then no matter who comes into your life, you could be a good neighbor to them. Which means you could actually give them what they're longing for, which is Jesus, because you have more than enough, because you're prospering in every way and you're in health. Come on. Help me. Help me. I need some help in here. And so, herein lies the question. What does it look like for someone to function with the prospering soul? I think that most obvious would be Jesus. Because he functions as one of us for 33 and a half years. So how did he do his life of ministry? Can I just use a few Bible stories and then we'll try to wrap it up? Amen? Everybody happy? For instance, remember the story when there was no room and they cut a hole in the roof? You'll find it in Matthew 9, Mark 2, and Luke 5. Here's a hole. Here's a guy on a mat. Here's a mess. And instead of Jesus looking up, seeing, water damage, who's paying for that? Lawsuit, call the lawyers. Where's the trustees? Instead of any of that, now remember, Jesus had to be prospering in his soul or he wouldn't have an overflow of discernment. He looks up at what most people would call a disaster, and it says he sees their faith. What if we, I'm in your shoes, I'm one of you. What if we were prospering so much in our soul? What if our souls were so healthy? When things like that come into our life, instead of seeing them as problems, we might be able to see them from God's vantage point as the way God's going to unleash a move of the Spirit like we've never seen. He saw their faith. Are you kidding? And so he looks at this guy, and it doesn't say he saw his faith. He saw their faith. To me, those four guys have prospering souls and the guy on the mat doesn't. I think a church that would be prospering and in health in their soul would be a church that looks like the four as a lifestyle instead of the one. In other words, nothing costs too much to get somebody to Jesus. There's no obstacle too high to dig through to get somebody to Jesus. Come on. There's no opposition too great that we don't care. We're not counting the cost. We're so healed, we don't even give a rip about that. We're just going to get them to Jesus. What if a church was so healed that they just looked like the four as a lifestyle instead of the one that always needs help as a lifestyle? You know, in Matthew 9, Mark 2, Luke 5, it never says the guy didn't want to get to Jesus. It just doesn't say he couldn't get there on his own, which to me means he probably did want to get to Jesus, but his soul was so sick, he didn't know how to get to Jesus. So he had four friends that helped him get to Jesus. It never says one time they forced him to Jesus. So I think he wanted to get there. He's just too sick to get there on his own. Come on. I want to live like one of the four. So Jesus looks at this guy. He looks at him. That's a key, because when you're healed in your soul, you don't avoid people that are like distractions interrupting the service. But you look at him. And the first thing he says was, "Son." He doesn't say, "Be healed." He says, "Son." That's the first thing out of his mouth. Matthew 9, 2, Mark 2, 5. The first thing out of his mouth, "Son." Don't you love that, you guys? Why would he say that first? Because I think Jesus knows what we need. I think he has discernment. He knows we need to feel like we're accepted, like we don't have to earn our Father's love. Come on, you guys. We need to feel like we're not a third cousin on the fourth side removed that doesn't deserve it. I mean, we need to feel like we're not like a stepchild. Come on. I'm not against you if you're a stepchild. I'm just saying we need to believe that we have a dad that loves us enough that no matter what anybody else in the room thinks, his first thing he says is, son. Now, that's what a person with a soul that's overflowing in health would talk to people like. Not, well, if you just get cleaned up, like God can help you. No. Son, what's the next thing he says? You're forgiven. How powerful are those words? Seriously, how powerful is, I forgive you? Preaching good. You heard me last time I was here. I'm preaching way better than you're acting. You know, in John 20, Jesus told the disciples if they would forgive people, they would be forgiven. In John 20, 23, if you go around and you forgive people, they'll be forgiven. That's kind of a tricky verse, isn't it? Because we're not God. So I don't think he meant build a confessional booth and put it on wheels and drag it around behind you and have people get in there and absolve them. That's not what it means. You know what it means? Walk in such awareness of your righteousness because God lives in you that look at the worst sinner, the worst drug addict, the worst adulterer. Come on, you guys. Let's pick the worst. And instead of saying, well, man, you need to get cleaned up so God could. What if we saw people like God sees them and the first thing we could say is, you are so forgiven, man. God loves you so much. He shed every drop of blood for you. You are so forgiven. What would that do to people? They already know they're lost. What if they knew they were forgiven? Can I just tell you something? Sin doesn't send one person to hell. Because if sin sent us to hell, everybody in this room would already be going to hell. Rejecting the forgiveness is what sends us to hell. All have sinned and fall short. So all are going to hell unless they accept the forgiveness. I'm preaching good. I love this. You got the anointing on you, girl. God's got a call on you. Check this out. The people start thinking he's a blasphemer, so he heals him. All the people in that crowd that heard him forgive that guy, they think he's blaspheming. And so he goes, just so you know, I got authority to do what I'm doing. He got him up off the mat. Well, that was the third thing he did. He called him son. Then he forgave him. And just to prove all the naysayers that he could do what he was doing, he healed him quicker. See, I think he was healed the moment he was forgiven. I think God just sped it up because he wanted to prove to the people that he wasn't out of his mind. Okay, that didn't impress you. Let's go to John 5. Remember John 5 where it's the pool of Bethesda and everybody's laying around it who's sick that needs a miracle? You guys know the story. Come on, anybody know the story? And so Jesus shows up. And he finds one guy that's been laying there 38 years. Remember the story. He walks up to him, and the first thing out of his mouth is, do you want to get well? Right. It almost seems insensitive, except God can't be insensitive because he's love. Right. And so it's the best thing he could have said because the answer reveals why he said it. What is the answer? Every time the water is stirred by the angel, I try to get in line to get in there first, but nobody ever helps me. I'm a victim. I don't have any family. I don't have any friends. I don't have any pension. My Social Security ran out a long time ago. I'm a burden on society. Nobody helps me. I'm a victim. Nobody helps me. I'm a victim. And Jesus is so full of truth. You know what he says to him after he says, do you want to get healed? You know what he says the second phrase? Pick up your own dadgum mat. I added the dadgum for emphasis. You know what he said? You've been waiting for someone else to do something for you that you need to do for yourself. Stop being a victim and pick up your own mat.
Yeah. Come on.
That's what he said.
Yeah.
He didn't say, be healed in my name. Do something for yourself. Who says that to a 38-year-old cripple? Maybe somebody whose soul's prospering and knows what somebody needs. Come on, are you guys tracking with me a little bit here? What if we stopped addressing symptoms and starting seeing what people really need? So he picks it up, it works. Can you imagine it worked? I can imagine this 38-year-old guy saying, well, not 38, he's been laying there 38 years. I can imagine him saying, I could have picked up my own mat 38 years ago. Are you kidding me? I can imagine him talking to himself. He's walking around talking to himself. And the religious leaders find him. And they say, you know, this is church day. Why are you carrying your mat on church day? Don't you know the law? You could carry your mat 6 other days a week for 38 years, but why are you doing it today? It's just, and he looks at him. I don't know. This man told me to pick up, and it worked. I mean, it's like it works. I picked up my mat. I'm healed. I can do something for myself now. Well, who did it? I don't know who he is. He just told me to pick up my own mat, and it worked. So later on, he runs into Jesus, and this is the third thing the guy hears from Jesus. It's weird. He goes, stop sinning. Or something worse will happen to you. Do you want to get well? Pick up your own mat. Stop sinning or something worse will happen. Oh. I mean, that sounds like something I would say. Not Jesus. And then I thought, what's worse than 38 years of crippled? Hell.
Yeah, that's right.
Hell's forever. Jesus knows what we need. Jesus knows what we need to hear. Jesus knows what it'll take to get us out of our dysfunction and our shame and our brokenness and our crippledness. Come on. Jesus knows. Why? Because he's prospering in his soul. Every area of his life is overflowing. Come on. Another story. Remember Luke 18 where Jesus is kind of walking through with the procession of people following him, trying to catch him in his words to see if he's a heretic. And there's this blind guy named Bartimaeus that hears about Jesus walking through. Son of David, have mercy on me, he yells. And the crowd goes over and tries to shut him up. To me, in this story, Bartimaeus has a prospering soul, and the crowd doesn't. The crowd that's actually journeying with Jesus. That could be like the church that's hanging around Jesus aren't prospering enough in their soul to discern the voice of faith. They hear the voice of distraction, but they can't discern that somebody's got faith. So they try to quiet him down, and he gets louder. Then Jesus sends the crowd that doesn't believe to go get the one that does believe and bring him to Jesus in front of the crowd that doesn't believe. Go get him and bring him to me. So they get him. Here's this guy, blind. What does Jesus say to him? What do you want me to do for you? You know why he said it? Because Jesus wants us to be able to confess openly without shame what we really need him to do for us in front of everybody. I mean, if he wants us to confess our sins to each other, wouldn't he want us to confess what we need him to do? Why do we always try to do stuff in secret? Because we're not prospering. If you're prospering, there's no shame. There's nothing you're trying to hide. If you're overflowing, you'll just be bold about, I need my sight. I need my breakthrough. I need this. Come on, you won't care because you know your Father wants to hear it. And he healed him. Come on. Are you with me? Isn't this awesome? Maybe the last story. Last story. Luke 13. This is a church where there's a lady that's been bent over for 18 years. She's the bent lady. And it's not physical. The text says it was a spirit of infirmity that affected her. A demonic spirit bent her over. It doesn't say she's out doing the lottery or prostituting or doing drugs. It doesn't say she's out doing anything wrong. She's in the church, 18 years bent. A daughter of Abraham, a woman of faith, afflicted by Satan. 18 years in a church, and nobody knows what she needs. She's just the bent lady. How can you be in a church for 18 years and nobody's healed enough in their soul to discern what you really need? I'm preaching good. I'm preaching good. I stole the whole message. I'm just stealing stories. Sorry. I got no original ideas. So check this out. A first-time visitor shows up. His name's Jesus. He comes to the church that, if she's bent over for 18 years, I'm sure she works the nursery because she doesn't have to bend down to pick up the kids. She's already down there. This is just the bent lady. You know, maybe she works in the office, helps do the books. You can sit at a desk bent, doesn't hurt. I'm trying to make a point that everybody saw her at her as her condition, but they didn't see what she really needed. So first-time visitor shows up, Jesus, and it says in the text in Luke 13 that he saw her. And when Jesus sees you, he doesn't see your symptom. He sees what's causing it. And it says he calls her to him. If I'm there and I see somebody like that, I'd want to go pray for him. I wouldn't make him come to me. Jesus calls the lady to him. Come on, are you with me? And he says to her, you're free. That's what it says in my NASB. You're free. It doesn't say, be healed in my name. If you look at the King James, it says, you're loosed. I want to make a disclaimer here. Some of you may have something going on in your life that has nothing to do with your soul. You may have a physical condition and your soul's so healthy, it's great. I mean, you may have such peace and such confidence and such boldness, but you have like a something going on in your body. And if that's the case, then you shouldn't take any of this personal, but you wouldn't if your soul's really healed. You could discern, because if you're really prospering in your soul, you wouldn't take false condemnation anyway. Aren't I preaching good? You see, the reason why I say that is some people really have legitimate physical deals going on that have nothing to do with their soul. But 95% of every physical deal usually starts with worry, anxiety, fear, pressure. In fact, doctors will tell you that if we didn't ever have stress, they wouldn't be able to stay in business. Am I right? So, can I give you good news? Having a not prospering soul, having a sick soul won't send you to hell. Because Jesus at a time in his life had a bitter, anguishing, sick soul. And he never sinned. Remember the story in Gethsemane?
Yeah.
Where he knows he's got to go now and become sin and drink that cup, right? He knows that he's got to become death. He's got to go to hell. He knows that, right? It says he was tempted in every way. He never sinned, but he had a broken, distressed, to the point of death soul. So having a sick soul must not be sin. I'm trying to give you hope, but it's something that you have to deal with. Jesus had to. Come on. Jesus had four major epic events in his life, and he's a human that, you know, he's a God that became flesh. And so, you know, he's born, So we got to be born again. He conquered temptation in the wilderness with the word obedience and worship. The word obedience, worship. The word obedience, worship. Wow. He conquered Satan and temptation in the wilderness. And so how do you conquer Satan? The word obedience, worship. You got it? He showed us that death can defeat everything on the cross. So when you get to the cross, when he says carry your cross, what that means is get your flesh crucified, get holy, get sanctified, let it all in, die to it now, get it over with, right? But what he did in the garden was how he dealt with the things that affect the soul. The wilderness is how you deal with temptation. Come on. The cross is how you crucify the flesh and get sanctified. But the garden is how you get your soul healed. The garden is how we deal with the things in the middle of our life. Come on, all of us had a good beginning in faith that we wouldn't be a Christian. Every single one of us in this room, if you're a Christian, come on, you heard the call of God. And it was the best thing you've ever heard, and that's why you responded to it. So the beginning was good. And every person in this room that's a Christian, the end's going to be better than you can even dream. You know that. Come on. I mean, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain forever. New bodies. Ha! No backs. No calories. No sleep, no sickness. Come on. We know the end. So we don't have a problem with the beginning and the end. You know what causes our soul problem? The middle. The garden is how you deal with the middle. What's the middle? It's the things in your life that cause you pressure. And if you don't deal with them the biblical way, it affects every area of your life. I remember a couple years ago, I was watching on Fox News, and I saw this picture of this bridge that collapsed up by Minneapolis. And people died in the Mississippi. The bridge collapsed. It wasn't a terrorist attack. It wasn't a bomb. It wasn't an earthquake. It was just years of pressure. And eventually, listen, if you don't deal with the things in your soul, eventually, that's what the garden's for. God created a way for us to get our souls healed and prospering. Aren't you glad? Come on. You know, the interesting thing about the garden, Gethsemane, it's neat because my team that's in Israel right now on our Holy Land tour, they were just in the garden 2.5 days ago, and it's kind of cool. I've been there. It's awesome. The word Gethsemane means the press, the oil press. You know what it really means? That God gets his glory out of you in the garden experiences. Pressure. And if you yield to him in the pressure, the glory of his presence is made manifest in your life. Come on. Let's retrace what happened to Jesus in the garden. He brought his disciples with him to pray. You can't show me anywhere in the first 3.5 years of his ministry that he ever asked them to pray for him. It wasn't until his soul was bitter that he needed some help. How many of us are always needing prayer? What if our souls were overflowing? Maybe we wouldn't be needing prayer. Maybe we just want to pray. I'm just saying. I'm not saying nothing wrong with prayer. Come on, I need prayer. Come on. But Jesus never asked for prayer until his soul's bitter. Come on, Luke 22 says it was in agony so much that he was sweating something like blood. That would be pressure on your soul. Am I right, you guys? Come on. And so he brings his disciples, and then he brings Peter, James, and John a little farther. Remember? He says, can you come a little farther? And I want to live my life so I'm in the little farther group. I mean, what did they get to do? They got to go to Mount Transfiguration. That would be a little farther. They got to go into Jairus' daughter's room when she got raised from the dead, a little farther. Come on. In the Garden of Gethsemane, let's go a little farther. You see, I think the people that get asked to go a little farther have a greater capacity in their soul Because John 16:12 says, Jesus says, I have so much more I need to tell you now, but you can't handle it yet. Well, if your soul was prospering, you could handle anything. I think the level of sickness in your soul is measurable by how many people it actually takes to get you free. Does it take four? Does it take five divorces? Does it take 12 years of bleeding? Does it take 18 years? I mean, I don't know. I just know that what if we really just use the garden to get our souls healed instead of always depending on people and circumstances to be the remedy? I'm preaching the truth. So he takes him a little farther and he says, you guys, I need your help. I'm hurting. I feel like I'm going to die. And this is life saying that. This is, he's, you know, a few hours earlier, I'm the way, the truth, the life. And life is saying, guys, I feel like I can't do it. I'm going to die. Pressure. Pray. And then he goes a little farther, right? And he falls, right? Remember, Jesus falls under the weight of it and cries out to his Father, if it's possible, would you let this cup pass from me? You know what that prayer would be like? You know, have you got an update on my cancer? I haven't heard anything. What about my job? You know my finances, God? I mean, where are you? I can't hear you. I mean, those are the kind of prayers you pray in the garden. Come on, you guys. You already know the end's going to be good. Sometimes you pray the end would come. I mean, think about it. We know in his presence it's going to be amazing. But it's the middle. Am I right, you guys? Isn't this what causes our soul problems? It's like, it's the bills. It's the marriage. It's the kids. It's the pressure. It's the job. Come on. It's everything that makes you feel like you can't control. That's the middle. Jesus knew how it was going to end. Remember when he said, tear this temple down. I'll build it back in 3 days. He already knew he's going to win. He says, as Jonah was in that fish for 3 days, I'm going to be in the earth for 3 days, and I'm coming back. Jesus knew the end. It still didn't cause him to have soul sickness in the middle. That's why I'm saying it's not a sin. But it keeps us from being used. What if we were like the four? Well, we always felt like we could help people instead of always going around needing help. Come on, this is a good message, you guys. It really is the greatest message maybe I've ever preached. Because I think it's what keeps the church instead of here. I mean, what else do we need to do in our spirits? Nothing. Something's keeping us. It's our soul. It's not your body. Come on, man. Your soul can be off the charts and your body's in the toilet. It's not your body. You get a new one of those anyway. It's your soul. And so he asked the Father, Father, is it possible to let this cup pass from me? He doesn't hear nothing. Nevertheless, not my will but yours. And he goes back to the boys. Why? Because when your soul's not prospering, you're always going to people to give you what only faith in God can do. He leaves the Father, and he runs back to the boys, right? Because he needs help, right? Why does he need help? Because his soul's bitter. What does he find them doing? He wakes them up. Can't you guys stay awake 1 hour? I've never even asked you guys for anything. I've fed you guys for 3 years. I've taken care of every one of your needs. You're sleeping when I need you the most. He's hurting. You get it? Yes. So he leaves them. He leaves the sleeping soldiers. Those are his armor bearers, man. Those are his guys. They're sleeping. He goes back to the Father. You know what people do who are sick in their souls? They're always running to God, always running to people. And they never can rest enough to be still enough so they can get a revelation in their spirit. When your soul's not at rest, come on, you guys, how can you have the revelation that God wants to give you? God people, conference people, seminar people, revival people, pastor me, counseling people. We're just running around, man. We're on Facebook. We're on trying to follow this, trying to follow. Why? Because we're not at rest, because our soul's not prospering. Am I right, you guys? Am I out of my mind, or am I okay? I'm getting more help from this teenager. Come on. Check this out. He comes back the second time. They're still sleeping. He goes back to the Father the third time. Another thing I found out he did in the garden, he prayed a prayer three times that he knew couldn't get answered. He came to the planet to drink that cup. And he's praying a prayer that he knows his Father can't answer him. Is that evidence that there's something wrong with your soul? How many of us pray prayers that we know he's not going to answer, but our souls aren't doing good? Come on, you guys. Paul, remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 12? I asked God three times to take this thorn out of my flesh. Every time he said, nope, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Some people say that thorn in his flesh was his eyesight. I don't buy it. Or it would have said, I prayed that God would heal my eyes three times. Didn't say that. There's seven verses in the Old Testament that talk about when people come against you or evil spirits come against you, it's a thorn or a prick in your side. You know what I think Paul's thorn was? It's my opinion. I think it was his memories of killing Christians. What was Paul known for? The one who killed Christians. Locked up Christians. That was his livelihood. I'm going to put Christianity out of business. And then he gets knocked off his donkey on the way to Damascus and meets Jesus. And now for the next 30 years, those memories. I can't believe I killed Christians. Father, can you please remove this thorn from my flesh? No. I want you to know that when you're at your weakest, my glory looks the best. I want you to know that my grace is sufficient. Carry on. Come on. Somewhere between the third time Jesus went to his father and the third time he found his sleeping boy, something happened. It wasn't external. There's no picture. Like you read Matthew 26, you read Luke 22, you John 18, you read all those different passages. There's no scripture that says all of a sudden lightning hit him or he had an epiphany or he felt the fire. But something happened internally, because when he goes back to his disciples the third time, you know what he says to them? Sleep on. In fact, I want to show you that. I don't want you to take my word for it. I'm going to read it in Matthew 26. I'm going to read it because I don't want you to take my word for this. I want you to know what the word really says. Matthew 26, Garden of Gethsemane, a third time in verse 44. In my margin, the original language says, keep on sleeping, therefore. In verse 44, instead of trying to wake him up and saying, can't you stay awake for me for 1 hour? The third time he goes back to his disciples, this is what he actually said in the original text. Keep on sleeping, therefore. You know what that says to me? Somewhere between the third time going to the Father and going back to the boys, he got a revelation in his spirit that God's grace was sufficient and he was going to get him through and he wasn't relying on the boys anymore. And he was back to a soul that's prospering. Isn't this awesome? Is this an awesome message? Four of you are happy. Thank you. Praise God. It's better than zero. So here's the conclusion. Several verses. First of all, in 1 Peter 1:9, it says if we'll stay in faith as Christians, that we will gain the goal of our faith. which is the salvation of our souls. When you're born again, your spirit's already saved. But you need to stay in faith so that your soul can be healed and prospered. Come on. Next verse is James 1:21. And that says if we'll allow that word to become implanted in us, the goal will be the salvation of our souls. You're born again by the word. I love it. Your spirit's born again instantly. But you have to let the word take root and go deep for righteousness to choke out all the things that keep your soul sick. In other words, if we allow God's word to become implanted in good soil, soil. You get it? Come on, in good soul. If God's word can become implanted, it saves your soul. And so here's our only option tonight as Wednesday night Ship Shawanians. This is our only option. We are either allowing the word of God to grow salvation in our soul right now, or we're allowing bitterness to take root. Hebrews 12:15. And all that produces is bitterness that defiles everybody around us. What's the difference? We take what this says and let that take root, or we take what someone says, or the enemy or the devil says, come on, and let that take root. Whatever's taking root determines the condition of your soul. Don't you guys think this is the message our church is dying to hear? I mean, how many altar trips do we need for our spirit? We need to think different. We need to believe different. I mean, are you guys with me? What I found is that sometimes I can be prospering in my soul and then be sick in my soul within a scope of several hours. My spirit's on fire. But my mind, my thoughts, my fears, my worries. You say, well, aren't you sanctified? Yeah, like you're all sanctified, right? You got no issues? You know, the Bible gives me hope. David can take out a giant with a stone and the next moment be seduced by a woman on a roof. And he's called a man after God's own heart. Or Job can say, I know my Redeemer lives. In the next breath, cursed be the woman who bore me and whose breast suckled me. I mean, Elijah, fire, running and hiding. I mean, I just find hope studying people in here. Their souls were like this. And if you don't deal with it correctly, you'll start to think, your soul dysfunction and brokenness is normal Christianity. And it's not. Normal Christianity is when you allow truth to let you rise above the fears and the worry and the shame and the dysfunction and the victim mentality. And so, what the enemy does on me is when I start feeling pressure, he reminds me of things in the past that I failed at. And it makes the things I'm looking at presently seem a lot bigger. And what that does is it's allowing memories that hurt to take root. Instead of words like, I'll never leave you or forsake you, I'll finish everything I started, I'm going to be with you to the end. I mean, there's hundreds, thousands. But it seems like the time that my soul is broken and bitter and sick, those times are getting less and less. So in other words, I have to stay in that funk for days. It's hours. Isn't that good news?
Yeah, that is.
One example. I was in Seattle doing a revival several months ago. And flying back to Kansas City, I checked my bag on, and my flight was canceled. My soul came out of a revival in a church, you know, a church of 300 and some, and there was so many miracles. It was like heaven on earth. And I was so excited until my bags checked and my flights canceled. And my soul was not prospering. Come on. It's got my vitamins. It's got my clothes. It's got my CPAP. Helps me breathe good. It's on wherever it's at. And I'm like, are you kidding? So I go up to the counter at American. Hey, guys, I need my medical CPAP. I need it. And she goes, it's a medical emergency? Yeah, it's an emergency. I told her. I don't know if it was or not, but I felt like it was. I mean, I need my bag. And she goes, well, we got another flight on Alaskan. I said, that's great. My bag's checked American. You're telling me I can get on Alaskan? Yeah. Let me call them. And so they transferred my ticket. You know, I had first class because I can't fit in a seat. How could you guys, if you're 6'5", 350, how could you fit in one of those seats? I don't fly first class to be extravagant. I can't fit. So they just exchanged the ticket. Praise God. Yeah. Come on. And so I'm happy, except I'm still, where's my bag? I said, what time did I get home? Midnight. I'm going to get home the same time I would have got home. I got to spend 9 hours at the airport, SeaTac. They assured me they'd get my bag. And so I'm thinking, okay, maybe they will. But I'm still a little frustrated. I got to spend 9 hours. And when I travel like that, all I bring is this. Everything else is in my bag. I don't want to carry around a little thing. I just have this. And so I read it. You know, I actually do read this a lot. Right now, well, I slowed down this month. Now I'm just reading the Old Testament every month. I was doing it every 3 weeks. I'm reading the Old Testament every month. And I was reading the New Testament every 10 days, but now I'm only doing it twice a month. So I spend 3 to 4 hours every day in this. In fact, if you saw my Bible, you wouldn't believe it. It's unbelievable. It's a commentary. I have every book outlined, every paragraph, every chapter, any page. You could preach off of this Bible. And this guy walks up to me in the airport, and he sees me reading, because, you know, I have 9 hours, so I'm just going to read a couple days worth of reading. I'm bored. I want to read my Bible. But my soul's not prospering, so I'm not really getting any spirit revelation. I'm just going through pages. So I'm really wasting time. This guy walks up to me, and he goes, man, I wish I had a Bible like that. I said, what do you mean? Well, man, look at it. You got it all marked up and highlighted. And I mean, you really like it, don't you? It's like, because every page is kind of like that, every page. It's because I live in it. It's my life. I'm not bragging. I'm sunk without it. So I look at this guy, and I say, yeah, I read it. And he goes, yeah, I lost my marriage, and I used to go to church. I can't tell you the hundreds of times I've heard that. I don't ever hear people say, I used to know Jesus. But I always hear them say, I used to go to church. There's a big difference.
Absolutely.
And I said, okay, I'm sorry about that, man. He goes, what do you do? And I'm just like, oh, boy. I just travel around and preach at churches and try to get people free and healed and full of God. And that's all I could say because my soul wasn't prospering. If my soul was prospering, I'd be trying to lead him to Jesus. I'd be trying to lead him to freedom, right? But since I'm worried, a little tired, you know, got out at midnight the night before of church, you know, I mean, it's just I'm human. I'm not trying to make excuses. I'm just telling you, I missed it. The guy walked off. I'm reading pages. And the Holy Spirit says, how you doing?
I just sent somebody to you that was like low-hanging fruit. He was desperate. And you allowed your worry and your feelings. You missed him. I got 9 hours to go. And now I know I don't need to read this. I need to let the truth of it set my soul free so I don't miss the next person. You say, well, did you backslide? Nope. It was the condition of my soul. I wasn't wanting to cheat, steal, rob, look at porn. I didn't want to do that. I was just feeling sorry for myself about my bag. Is this okay if I'm preaching this truthful? The condition of our soul affects everything. It affects our burden for people. Am I right? 2 days ago, we were at the Cadillac Grill in Cadillac, Michigan, eating lunch. I had a little salad. My soul was prospering. My soul is not because of the salad, but my soul is prospering. You get it? My soul is prospering. And our little waitress name was Sam, and she was a single mom, and she had a little six-year-old daughter that was waiting in the room because she didn't have anybody to babysit. And you know, I prayed over Sam, and we blessed her little girl, brought her ice cream, gave her a $20 bill, and I tried to lead her to Jesus, and she was a little bit afraid. But I had something to give her because my soul was prospering. Do you get it? Do you understand? And today I'm driving here, and I'm having a few thoughts, and I'm feeling a little discouraged about some things. And I called one of my friends, and after about 52 minutes on the phone, my soul was prospering again. He said, well, are you a basket case? No, I'm honest. I'm honest. What if everybody in this room tonight got your souls healed? Seriously, what would that do to Ship Shawana? I know you guys have had some issues. You guys have had a split. You've lost a lot of people. You've had attrition. You've lost dollars. You've lost attendance. What if your souls got to the place where that couldn't affect you? Would that be revival? I mean, seriously, what if you guys got so healed in your souls that instead of missing the ones that left, you'd see the thousands that don't know Jesus? I think this is the message that the church needs to hear in our country. So I want to pray for your souls. Would that be a good prayer? Can you be honest with me? That's a silly question. It's sad that we have to ask it in church. can you be honest with me? Is this message relevant to you tonight? Yeah, look, it's everybody. Because we know there's a reason we settle. And it's not because we hate God. It's because we allow our thoughts, our appetites, our memories to speak louder than truth. And tonight, I believe God has enough power to heal our souls. Come on, if John prayed 1950 years ago for that Gaius to be healed in his soul, I think John prayed it believing God would do it. And so I think the prayer is still legit and legal for us in Ship Shawana, that God could heal and prosper our souls so that we would be in health and prosper in every area of our life. Whoa. Is this awesome?
Yeah, so good.
And so can I get you guys to do something for me? Could you guys all stand up and hold hands, and even hold hands across the aisle so nobody's, make it a chain of people. Brett. I don't want anybody, yeah, I want just hold hands. Face up here. Face up here. Face front. Face the front. Okay. Can everybody hear me? First of all, I want you to realize that every person here is holding the hand of a miracle. Every person in this room is a miracle. If it wasn't for God, we'd either be dead or in hell or in jail or on our way. If it wasn't for God. So everybody in here is a miracle. Which means when you have a chance tonight to pray for a miracle, that God would bless a miracle, it's like a double positive. Second thing I want you to think about is how good God is. I mean, think about it. I'm just an ordinary guy that has like 500 churches on a waiting list, and God prompted me to call Francis to share this word with the people that would come to church tonight on a graduation week. This is a miracle for miracles. Come on, this is amazing. And so what I want you to believe is how good God is. We all know God has a harsh side. Come on, he can send an angel and kill 185,000 people in one night. God has a punishment side. Right? Like in Revelation, he's going to pour out wrath bowls, and there might be 6 billion people killed. How many of you know that? So we know God has like a punishment side. But did you know God's soul's prospering? So that just as powerful as his punishment side is, his goodness and mercy and healing side is just as powerful. I want us to think about the good side of God for a minute. When we ask him tonight to heal our souls, he can't wait to do it. That's how good he is. Well, do I need to go to counseling? I don't know. If your soul's prospering, you don't have to question. You'll just know what to do. You might actually discern, I'm okay. Come on, is anybody with me? And so why don't you close your eyes? Holy Spirit, every one of us is standing here not because mom and dad came together, but because you had a dream and you brought us into this earth. Because you had a dream and a destiny you wanted to live through us. And it included tonight that we would hear your word. We would let it become engrafted. And we would let you take us to a level of peace that we've never known before. To a level of freedom, to a level of healing. You're a good, good father. And we're your children. And your word is truth, and truth sets us free. And so, God, I'm going to ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would heal every soul in this room right now. Word of God, go deeper than the memories, go deeper than the disappointments, go deeper than the bitterness, go deeper than the shame, go deeper than the worry, go deeper than the fear, go deeper than the weariness, go deeper than the frustration, go deeper so that we can be healed in our souls tonight, our mind. Lord, save our minds, save our thoughts, save our memories. Give us sound minds. Give us the mind of Christ. Give us the helmet of salvation. Our wills. Come on, Jesus said, not my will. Would you save our wills? Would you heal our wills? Would you let our wills become one with your will? Our emotions, good Lord, roller coaster emotions. But 1 Peter 1:9 and James 1:21 says that
faith and the word going deep has the remedy for our emotions. Come on, your love and your word is greater than fear. It's greater than worry. It's greater than anxiety. In fact, Isaiah 26:3 says, "You'll keep us in perfect peace if we let our mind get restored to where we can just dwell on you with our thoughts." Perfect peace in the midst of the worst storms. So, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to do something supernatural. I'm asking you to take the good folks that are in this room that assembled tonight to grow closer to Jesus. I'm asking you to come and administer healing to our souls. Each man and woman, each teenager standing here, each person, let them receive the salvation of their soul. Let them receive the deliverance of their souls. Let them receive the healing of their souls. To where we'll get so accustomed to what it feels like to be healed that when we feel ourselves slipping, instead of running to fear, we'll run to the garden. And we'll stay in your presence until we get a revelation that you still got us, that your grace is sufficient, that no weapon formed against us could prosper, that the gates of hell can't prevail. So God, I want to thank you in advance for the deep sleep people will have tonight, for the rest people will have, for the lack of anxiety people will have. We're going to be doing as good as our souls are doing. Our souls are going to be doing just fine after we leave this room tonight. So I praise you. I give you the highest praise for your word, for your truth that sets us free. And if you receive this prayer and you believe it's true and you believe God's word is all powerful, just say amen. Now everybody go back to your seats. We'll try to wrap this baby up. Amen. Amen. Isn't this good? Isn't this good, you guys? How many of you feel the presence of God in your soul? Like, isn't this awesome? Isn't this awesome? I love it. Amen. Amen. Have you heard that new song that, what's that song they sing, that resurrection song that kind of sounds like a country song? That ain't no grave going to hold me down. Don't you kind of feel like your soul's been resurrected a little bit? Isn't that awesome? So I want you to know that we got two nights. And since I was here 14 months ago, I have 80 brand new teachings on the table. 80 new ones. Because the Lord's just been exploding in my soul. He's, whoa. I have the messages. I preached three messages tonight. I cut them in half, all of them, because I wanted you to get the message that God has a plan. It has to do with our soul, and we deal with it in the garden. And so you needed to hear a little bit of all of them to get it, because I only got two nights, right? But I have those teachings on the table out there. If you want, they're $5. If you can't afford them, you can have them. If you'll come tomorrow night, I feel like we're going to go way deeper than tonight. Yay. And I really believe that this won't just be two nights leading us into summer, but it's going to be two nights that catapult us into the best days you guys have ever known. This is very strategic what's going on here. And so I'll be in prayer a lot tomorrow. I'll be thinking, listening. I feel like I got a good idea what I'm supposed to share, but I won't know until I see the whites of your eyes. I won't know. But I know God's ministered tonight. Thanks for coming. Come back tomorrow night. Don't let your soul get out of whack before you get here. Let's come back tomorrow night prospering, so that it's a whole atmosphere that's electric. We won't need somebody to help us. We'll just be overflowing with the ability to help. We won't come needy, needy, needy. We'll come giving, giving, giving. Amen? As our soul's doing. Yay. Father, thanks for your word. We love you. Thanks for our family. Bless their socks off. Bless their souls off. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, God.